Okay, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. I think you can sense the theme of the Sunday school hour. That is that God has called us to be His children and to be holy, set apart for Him. In the book of 1 Peter, we know that Peter is writing to a group of scattered out believers. They are struggling because they're ridiculed. They're struggling because they're persecuted in the culture around them. They're facing all kinds of difficulty. And one of the ways that Peter encourages them to have stability and safety and security in a culture that is ever-changing, one of the ways that he does this is not by saying you have more freedom to be who you want to be, but rather he says you need to be holy, set apart for God. This is what gives us the foundation, the stability in the culture. We know that this is a theme in the book of 1 Peter because in chapter 2, verse 9, he says this to these people. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation that you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So there is a theme of being separated, wholly separated unto the Lord. And this is a subject that needs to be talked about in the church. Because often you can't really tell the difference between a Christian and a lost person anymore. And actually it's being propagated in some places that that's a positive thing. That it's a positive thing to be relevant and to be engaging in the culture around you. And yet, Peter makes a very different plea to these people. He says, you are to be holy unto the Lord. Look at verses 15 and 16 of chapter 1. And this is where we see the theme clearly given to us. But as he which hath called you is holy, meaning to be set apart, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It's interesting, he kind of covers it all. He says, in everything, in all manner of conduct is the idea there. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so we sang a song about God's holiness, and we sang a song about us as God's people taking time to be this way. I'm going to tell you something, it's hard work. It's hard work, it takes energy, it takes discernment, it takes wisdom, it takes time. If we are going to be truly God's people set apart in this wicked world, holy unto the Lord, then there has to be a biblical foundation for that. And that's why 1 Peter chapter 1 is a great text for us to look at, because Peter gives to us what I would call the balance of biblical holiness. Now, why is it a balance? Because it's a balance between two extremely wrong teachings. The first extremely wrong teaching of holiness would be, and we are prone to believe this sometimes, is that holiness is all about how we behave. And as long as we behave right, we're holy. Let me ask you a question. Is that right? No, because we've all been around people who even sat in church for year after year, and apparently they were behaving right. There was a lot of externalism. There was a lot of behavior right, but they clearly weren't right, and find out later that for years, sometimes they've been covering up what was actually true about their life. So it's not just our behavior. Be careful. It's good to have high standards. It's good to have cultural rules for yourself, but obeying a list of do's and don'ts is not what makes us holy. Holiness is an internal quality that manifests itself externally. And so it starts on the inside and works its way out on the outside. So what has happened is I think some people have gotten so frustrated in this externalism of behave right and you're holy before God and you're right with God if you obey this rule, these rules, this list of standards, that There's been an entire generation of Christians who said, enough of that. God only looks on the heart. And as long as your heart is right, it really doesn't matter what you look like, what you entertain yourself with, as long as you know that God sees your heart and you're right on the inside. Now, let me ask you a question. Is that a proper teaching on holiness? No, it is not. And really, this is a problem in the church today. Everybody wants to talk about the liberty that we have, the liberty that we have to be whoever we want to be as long as our heart is right. Well, the Bible teaches us, if your heart is right, you will want to behave right. Or out of the heart are all the issues of life, Proverbs 4:23 says. And so what I love about this text in 1 Peter chapter 1 is that Peter gives us the balance. One person said it this way, holiness is like a narrow pathway with deep ditches on either side. Stay out of the ditch that says it's only about my behavior. No, it's more than your behavior. Because your behavior reflects your belief system. So the heart, out of the heart are all the issues. But it's not also just about the heart. It's both equally in balance. It's a narrow pathway that we need to find. And that's what Peter shows us as we look at this text of Scripture, and we'll notice that he gives us the balance on biblical holiness. And he does so by starting in verse 13 by talking about where holiness always begins. This is crucial because for our personal lives, our family lives, and our ministries, we need to be careful that we start where the Scripture starts. Where does the Scripture start? Well, he says in verse 13, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Where does Peter start when he starts talking about separation from sin, separation from worldliness, being holy, set apart for God? He doesn't start with our behavior. He starts with our thinking. And isn't the Scripture pretty clear about this? As a man thinks in his heart, finish it with me, so is he. And maybe we could say it this way. We do what we do because we think the way we think. And so we need to make sure that our thinking is right about ourselves, about the world, about God, about the Bible, about Jesus. We need to make sure our thinking is right. And there's really only one place to turn, only one book that we have that really can change the way that we think. That's the Word of God. So he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end, for the grace is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think it is important for us to recognize that we need to be separated people, wholly set apart for God, because of what we know to be true biblically. Because of what we know about ourselves and God and Jesus and the gospel and the world and sin, because of what we have already indoctrinated our minds with, that's where holiness begins. It's interesting, he makes several statements about our thinking here. First of all, he tells us we ought to have a ready mind. A ready mind. This is the phrase that he begins with. Gird up the loins of your mind. What does that mean? None of us are wearing robes today. It's probably a good thing, right? But if we were living in the ancient culture, we would understand what this terminology was. What does this terminology mean? Get ready. It was an ancient expression which literally meant prepare yourself. They would prepare for battle. They would prepare for competition. They would prepare for their work by grabbing the loose ends of their garment and wrapping it up in the girdle, girding up. So he's telling us that we need to be ready in our mind, have a ready mind. Can I ask you, what is the best way to prepare your thinking? What's the best way to prepare your thinking for the vicious attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil, which are happening to us every day? Would you agree with me? They're happening to us every day. What is the best way to gird up your mind? Well, I think the best way is to memorize God's word. Know God's word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not what? Sin. There is no way for us to be holy, set apart for God, if we don't know the word. Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. The Bible tells us he was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what did he do every time he was tempted? It is written, is what he said. That's a good policy for us as well. We need to know God's word well. We need to have it down so that we are prepared in our thinking. We're prepared in our mind. Girding up the loins of our mind. This is why we read our Bibles. We don't do it to mark it off our list. This is why we study. This is why we memorize. We don't do it as just a Christian duty. We are God's holy people. We need to know what God says. We need to be ready in our minds. Then he says this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. What does he say next? Be sober. We obviously know that being sober is free from intoxication. And in this text, he's talking about mental intoxication, being consumed or intoxicated with your own thinking, your own feelings, your own emotions. And he says we need to be sober, which means that our minds must be under control. We need to have a restrained mind, a ready mind and a restrained mind. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, here it is, every what? Thought. Every thought needs to be brought into captivity. We can't let our minds just wander into mental intoxication by all the false teachings and false philosophies of the world, by all the corruption that is presented to us through the media around us. But rather, we need to have every thought constrained, restrained, being sober, disciplined in our thinking. This is so important. In order to be holy, we have to have a restrained mind. And then he says at the end of verse 13, not only do we have a ready mind, a restrained mind, but he tells us we need to have a resolved mind. Look what he says at the end of verse 13. Hope to the end, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is clearly a statement of the second coming of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, every man that hath this hope, as 1 John tells us, purifieth himself. As our eyes are looking towards heaven, as we say, Lord Jesus, come quickly, the goal of our life is to be more pure, not to be as close to sin and as close to wickedness as possible, but rather to be as pure as I can be. Why? Because we are resolved in our thinking. And we're resolved because we're pilgrims and strangers looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. Really, that is a theme that is throughout the book of 1 Peter. He addresses them as pilgrims and strangers on a journey. Let's remember, we're on that journey too. And so we got to think about that. We got to think about the coming of the Lord. This is the mind of holiness. This is the first point that Peter brings to us. The first step in this balance, which will help us to walk that narrow pathway, is that it starts in our mind. It starts in our thinking. For as a man thinks, so is he. So when I ask you today, I'm not going to ask you, what do you look like? What are you behaving right at first? But rather, what are you thinking about? What's going on in your heart and your mind? That's where holiness begins. That's where it begins. And if you're not right in your mind and your heart, then it doesn't matter what you do on the outside. You are not holy unto the Lord. You are not set apart for Him. This is where it begins. But it's interesting that he transitions from verse 13 into verse 14 by now talking about, number two, the manifestations of holiness. Number one, the mind of holiness. Number two, the manifestations of holiness. And again, we're talking about this because God has called us out of darkness. The word saint literally means holy one. Are we truly set apart for God? Not only as a church congregation, but personally, in our personal lives, in our family lives, are we truly living as a holy one? Well, if we are thinking right as a pilgrim and a stranger in the world, ready, restrained, and resolved in our thinking, here's what will happen in our living. Look at verse 14. Two principles that we see here. Verse 14. We will be as obedient children, and we will not be fashioning ourselves according to the former lust in our ignorance. It's interesting. He gives us a positive application and a negative application. This is what we will be. This is what we will not be. So it would be biblical and true to say this morning that anyone who is disobeying straight commands or principles of Scripture cannot possibly say they are holy. You're not holy if you're disobeying God, which proves that you're thinking right. Are you following me? You're not thinking right biblically about yourself, about God, about the world, about God's grace. If you're not thinking biblically, then you're not going to live biblically. So anybody who is disobeying God is unholy, which proves that they aren't thinking properly. They're not thinking biblically. And he says, we will be as obedient children. Now, why is that statement important? Because when we're born, we're not obedient children, are we? Ephesians chapter 2 tells us we are children of disobedience. But when we get converted, we are adopted into his family, there should be this radical shift of understanding. Not only is there a change and conversion in our life, but we should understand that we are children of the King. We are God's people. We are children of obedience. It should not be a burden to us to obey God. His commands should not be grievous to us, but rather we should earnestly and fervently seek to obey anything that God tells us to do. That's how holiness shows up. And this is why we should have high standards. This is why we should have cultural standards in all these different areas. We're just trying to obey God, right? We're trying to please the Lord. It is not to appease other people. It is not to meet some standard of some person or some ministry. We want to be obedient. And we want to be that way because we know what the Bible says about who we are in Christ. We know what the Bible says about our sins being forgiven. Because of our thinking, it is now leading to our acting as obedient children, not fashioning ourselves according to our former lusts in our ignorance. So the spirit that a truly holy person should have is Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. This is the spirit that we should have. Oh, that there were such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep my commandments always. That's the goal. Fear God, keep his commandments always, because we know in whom we have believed. But there's a negative side of this as well. Not only will we be fervently obedient to God's commands, we need to know his commands and obey his commands, but he says we will not be fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. This is a clear statement of distinction from the world. Actually, it's the same Greek terminology that is used in Romans 12:2. Do you know that verse? Romans 12:2. Know what it says? And be not conformed. Now listen, folks, this is important to talk about because actually the word means this. Don't externally be pressed into the mold of the world. It actually is talking about our external behavior. You know, a lot of people, don't tell me how to behave. Don't tell me how to live. You know, that's legalism. That's, you know, all you care about is all these external things. Listen, the Bible says here that if we're a saint, we ought to look like one. If we're a saint, we ought to talk like one and entertain ourselves like one and behave like one. Not pressed into the mold of the world. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts. What would those lusts be? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. 1 John chapter 2 tells us. And so we are to be distinctively set apart. This should show up in our personal behavior. This should show up in our families. This should show up in a church like this, church ministry and congregations. It should show up. People should notice it in your business dealings. People should notice it in your responses, in relationships. I mean, is there any area of our life that we should not strive to be radically different from the world? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So Paul said we are to be crucified unto the world. And again, this is the world's lust. Living for your pleasures, living for possessions, living for your own popularity and pride. That's what people live for. And we are not to be fashioning ourselves according to those former lusts. This is a theme throughout the book of 1 and 2 Peter. We see it in several different places. Let me just give you some of those references. 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Abstain from fleshly lusts. 1 Peter 4, verse 2, that we should not live in the flesh to the lusts of men. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, for the time past you live and wrought the will of the Gentiles, and you walked in your own lusts. And he's basically, again, saying to them, you are God's people. You are not to be continuing in that. This is not a positive thing to follow the ways of the world. The philosophies of the world are destructive. They're anti-God. They're anti-Christian. And so we are to be distinctively set apart, holy unto the Lord, by being an obedient child to whatever God tells us to do and not allowing the world to press us into its mold, not fashioning ourselves according to the former lusts. And this is the manifestations of holiness. So I could say it this way. If somebody's really thinking biblically, thinking right about holiness, then they will want to have a distinction in their life between being a Christian and being a heathen. There should be a distinction in their life. It should not be this desire to be just like everybody. We don't become like them to win them. We are radically opposed to the world in order to win them. There's a big difference. So we see the mind of holiness, and we've seen the manifestation of holiness. Now let's look at number three, the model of holiness. The model of holiness is pretty clear. Verses 15 and 16. Who is the model? God. Specifically, it says, He which hath called you. Now, we don't have time to look at all of the references, but this is actually a very significant theme that runs through 1st and 2nd Peter as he's writing to these pilgrims and strangers scattered around, and he's challenging them that God is the one who has called you. He uses this over and over. We often use the verse Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called. And what we know is that God is a Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are all equal in essence, but they have different roles. And one of the roles of God the Father is God the Father is the one who does the calling. So this is a clear reference to God the Father. So the obvious question is this: how is God the Father, how is He holy? How is He set apart? Because it says, He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy as He is holy. And this is interesting because this is a direct quotation out of Leviticus. Have you ever read through Leviticus? I'm sure that you've probably never struggled with wondering, why is Leviticus in the Bible? Have you ever struggled with that? Okay. Actually, the easiest way to determine why the Old Testament is in the canon of Scripture, the easiest way to determine that is to look in the New Testament to see how do the apostles actually utilize the Old Testament. The easiest way to see the context of the book of Leviticus is to see what Peter says about Leviticus. We know he's under inspiration writing here, and what does he do? He uses the book of Leviticus to show us that God is holy. Now, I will say this. You can't read through Leviticus and tell me that God didn't have any standards for his people. Right? He had quite high standards. He's a holy, righteous God. But I think that the point that he's making here is, from quoting from Leviticus, is that God is a holy God and he demands righteousness and holiness from his people. Be ye holy as he is holy. And God is holy in these two ways. He's holy because he is separated, set apart from evil. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4, He is the rock, His work is perfect, all of His ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity. No iniquity. Just and right is He. 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, There is none holy as the Lord. So God is holy in the sense that He is totally set apart from evil. And actually, this is what we usually think about first, right? When we sing songs like, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, we think, praise God, there's no sin in Him. He is totally set apart from wickedness and sin, which makes it really true and profound what we talked about this morning, that the only way to get us to be forgiven and covered is through His Son, who is also holy. And His blood was shed for us so that we could then be accepted by God, because God is so set apart from sin, He cannot allow any of it in His presence. So He's set apart from evil. But there's a second way that God is holy. It's a little bit like being healthy. If you're going to be healthy, you stop eating certain things. I'll give you a hint. McDonald's isn't good every day for you, okay? Every once in a while, those French fries are okay. You wouldn't want to eat there every day, so you stop eating bad things and you start eating vegetables, fruits, good things for you, okay? There's a positive side and a negative side of healthiness. There's also a positive and a negative side of holiness. We are to be set apart like God is from wickedness, but God is also set apart in the sense that He is desiring His own glory. He is a jealous God, so He is surrendered to His own glory, which brings to us this simple truth that if we're to be holy as God is holy, we are to be set apart from evil, and we are to be fully surrendered to His glory. Two words that describe this: separation and surrender. You know, it's not enough to just say, I'm not doing those bad things. You have to also have the positive side. Not only am I not doing those bad things, but I'm fully yielded to God, surrendered. That's how God is holy, and He is the model of holiness. And when Isaiah saw this, the angels calling back forth, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, what happened? He fell on his face in all humility and he said, woe is me. Woe is me. I don't know about you folks, but when I view the holiness of God, just a snapshot of it in the scripture, it makes me realize I've got a long way to go. There's a lot of work that needs to be done. And that's why we have sung the song already this morning. Take time. It takes time. You can't. This doesn't just happen to you. Yes, in some sense, you are sanctified at the moment you get saved. But there's this progressive, continual work that the Spirit of God and the Word of God does in our life to be more holy, more set apart. I don't want that wickedness in my life. I want to be fully yielded to God. We are following God as our model. So we've seen the mind of holiness. We've seen the manifestation of holiness. We've seen the model of holiness. And then I think there's something really significant to note here in verses 18 through 21. And that is the motivation. The motivation. You know, why we do what we do is pretty important. It's actually very important. I want to caution you, don't become so introspective that every choice that you make, you're always wondering, why did I do that? Did I do that for the right reason? I think there are times, though, where we need to step back and we need to evaluate what is the motivation, the inspiration behind why I'm choosing not to do that or to do that with my personal life, my family life, my ministry life, whatever. We need to evaluate what is energizing that. What is motivating that? What's interesting is that Peter shows us two biblical proper motivations. Why should we, what should motivate me to be holy? Set apart from sin, surrender to God, by being obedient and not conformed to the world, starting with the way that I think. What should motivate me to do that? First of all, he says in verse 17, he says we ought to be motivated by judgment. What judgment is he talking about here? Look at verse 17. If you call on the Father who without respect of persons judges, according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. What's the judgment he's talking about? It's not the great white throne judgment, because that's for those who are lost, those who are heathen, those who are unsaved. This is a clear reference to the seat of Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, where the Bible says all of us as Christians will be judged and our works will be cast into the fire, probably not a literal fire, but the fiery eyes of God that penetrate right through not only what we did, but why we did it. And we'll either have gold, silver, and precious stones, or we'll have wood, hay, and stubble. So it's not a judgment for our sinfulness, because all of our sin is under the blood, right? So we're not going to have this big screen in the sky that shows all the bad things that we did. That might make for exciting preaching, but it's not true, okay? Because all of our sin, past, present, and future, is forgiven and forgotten. It is remembered no more. If you're thankful for that, say amen. And so what we're going to be judged for is not our sinfulness, but rather what we did for Christ, whether we lived a life that was worth less or worthwhile. And part of this would be how we engaged in the culture. How did we set apart from the culture, or did we infiltrate the culture and be just like the culture? Part of this is how we lived our life in the world. And I think it's clear here that in this conversation about holiness, part of that motivation is the fact that we will stand before God and give an account for what we chose to do with our life. And he says that there's no respect of persons. And just to be clear, the same judgment will be for the preacher as the person in the pew. Doesn't matter who you are, how long you've been saved, doesn't matter what you've done, you're going to be judged without any respect of persons. And the journey, when the journey is done, as he says in verse 17, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. When the journey is done, you're going to stand before God. And the point that he's making is this. As a pilgrim and a stranger, you ought to be motivated by this. And you know what? You could stand before God today. It could happen today. In a moment, twinkling of an eye, we're going to meet the Lord in the air. And we will stand before God. We must all stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a healthy, good, biblical motivation to say, you know what? I want to be pure. I want to live for God. I want to be totally set apart from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's a good motivation. It's the judgment. But there's another powerful motivation. Why do we do this? Verse 18, how about justification? Not only is there judgment that motivates us, but the justification of Christ motivates us. And he says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. Folks, this is a powerful statement of the great cost of our redemption. There's no amount of money you can put in the offering plate. There's no amount of sacrifice that you can do. There's no amount of tradition that you can follow that will gain your redemption. Only the precious blood of Christ. Great sacrifice, great cost. And that is he is speaking of this to motivate us to live holy lives because we are justified. The songwriter said it this way, Jesus paid it all to him what? I owe. So we live a life that is set apart as a pilgrim and a stranger because of the great cost and the great justification that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, this is something important to talk about because I do think there's a lot of people that are trying to be holy for all the wrong reasons. You don't want to try to be holy so that everybody sees your holiness. That's not really the purpose of holiness. The purpose and the motivation behind our holiness is that we're going to stand before God and we just want to please Jesus because he died for us. It has nothing to do with, I want everybody at church to think I'm spiritual. I want everybody to know I'm obeying the standards. Folks, that's living in the fear of men. We need to be motivated in the fear of God. We need to be motivated by proper biblical motivations. And so the goal is not for everybody to recognize us. The goal is not for everybody to be pleased with us. The goal is that we be motivated by the fact that we're going to stand before God and Christ has died for us. And that means it's worth it to sacrifice anything for him. So we're motivated by the proper motivations. So I think that what Peter does gives us the proper balance on biblical holiness. You know, this is so important to talk about today because you have churches and entire ministries that are either in one or two of the ditches. Churches that seem to be consumed with externalism. They're always talking about the externals. They're always saying, if you're not doing this, you're not right with God. Which in some cases is true. If you're not doing certain things, you can't possibly be pleasing the Lord if you're disobedient to the Scripture. But there's such an emphasis and there's such a focus on external things that people leave church thinking, as long as I obey the rules, dress right, don't listen to rap music, don't watch R-rated movies, and don't curse and drink and those kinds of things, I must be holy. Well, not necessarily. So there's such an emphasis on externalism that people aren't getting the heart behind it. And then there's other churches where it's like, you can do whatever you want. Just come and be who you want. I drove by one church and it said relevant teaching, casual worship, casual dress, and contemporary worship. I thought, you know, those three words really describe the American church. Relevant, casual, contemporary. You know, I don't know that those are the proper words that we should be using to describe what a Christian should be like. How about separated, surrendered, pleasing God, those kinds of words. That's not all about us. And so you have churches and ministries and families and individuals that are either in one ditch or the other. And all I'm saying is you got to determine if Peter is telling us the truth, this is the narrow pathway we got to walk. We need to be on that pathway because it's not about what everybody else thinks about you. It's about what God knows to be true. Holy, set apart. We are a holy nation, he tells them. This is an emphasis that Peter gives that I think is a very good emphasis for us in this wicked culture. Aren't we struggling in the culture? Ridicule, persecution. In American society, it is not a popular thing to be a born-again Christian, and especially a separated born-again Christian, right? It's getting harder and harder. The world is becoming more aggressive against us. But we ought to show a clear distinction in our living and our lifestyle. And as he says, in all manner of conversation, but be careful, don't fall into those ditches. Do not fall into those ditches. Walk the narrow pathway that Peter gives us. Make sure it starts in your thinking. It's proved in your living. You're just following God, your example, and you're motivated by proper motivations.